Seek first kingdom and righteousness. And like I said, the title of this should be Seek First His Kingdom and His Righteousness. As we're on this this other part of this, we're hoping to continue to give an understanding of what that means, because it's so important to our walk in life. It's something that God has given us, instruction that His Word always does, to point us in the right direction. Let's go over what we've learned so far. First of all, my provisions are based on me seeking God's kingdom and righteousness and not seeking my provisions. And like I said, seeking our provisions is usually honorable in this world we're in. You know, when I pursue what I want, God is saying, no, I need you to seek me. And hopefully we've understood and we've learned what His kingdom part is, and we've got a start of understanding under His righteousness. We see that we must be content in order to truly understand His kingdom. We must work. Please don't get that wrong. You know, for those who use God as this, I'm not going to do anything until I want to, and I'm going to sit there and God will provide. You're still not in His kingdom. You're not getting it. And not looking back. Looking back doesn't just mean I talk about, you know, old times and reminisce and things like that. It's when my past dictates my future. It has a play on my future. I want to go back, or I bring things of the past. Remember, your past was without God. And so anything in your past can destroy your future. So it's nothing wrong talking about it, but all full steam ahead has to be 100% based on God when I go forward. Now, Jesus' kingdom and agenda is not of this world, so we must treat it as it is, okay? We must not treat God's kingdom and this world's kingdom. Unfortunately, even in our country right now, we have people that tend to treat the United States of America as a godly nation that went astray. And I'm sorry, history just doesn't show that. There may be remnants here and there that you can show, but overall, and as God shows, and even in our walks, He says, you know, your actions will display what you are. And from the very beginning, when this country was created to the time we're at now, it has been built on self, on people, on what they want. It's given more leniency or more things to the rich, and you know, survival of the fittest, and life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and all that other stuff. So we have to understand what His kingdom is. Do you understand that? When He says not of this world, so then immediately our responsibility as Christians is to pursue the understanding of what is His kingdom, and know that, and not treat it as this kingdom. Now, the path to God's kingdom will include hardship, and no way does He ever eliminate that. I think too many times people become Christians hoping everything will be better, not realize, no, you'll become stronger. It's going to be a struggle, and one of the biggest struggles is going to be against yourself. Okay, and you must understand that. But there are going to be hardships, and the hardships are for our benefit. And that's what we want. We need the things that are going to benefit us in this walk, because it will benefit us eternally. We must recognize those that are working against God's kingdom. Not just against believers that are clearly doing it, but against those who say they're for it while their actions show otherwise. They gave those three standards in which it said their destiny is destruction. What it means is, if you look at their goal is not godly. Their goal is here. Okay. It's based on what, you know, something here, how much money I can get, my happiness, my time here, my temporary time here. It says their God is their stomach. In other words, their appetite, their desire. So first of all, they got to sway you to desire what they want. Nothing to do with God. You know, they're not swaying you or encouraging you to go what God says. They go with what they want. Okay, and they'll only follow God when God does what they want. And then third part, it says their glory is their shame. And the things that we have given, the traits that we have given some people who are successful, who are powerful today, when you look in God's word and He explains, He calls these horrible traits, terrible traits that we should not have. So, and He says, because their mind is on earthly things. We have to know that. Because you don't realize that most of church leadership today is led by earthly led people with earthly focus, running the church as a worldly kingdom. And we're totally missing it because we're not knowing God's kingdom. We must recognize that we are not from here, and we must live to minister to those that are from here. Remember, the overall purpose is our goal is to come take people out of. I think we've run into this problem where we have allowed ourselves to think, nope, we're going to make a part of this better. This is why I'm so adamant against it, because He makes very clear in James 4, where He says, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. Now, if you don't get that, as clear as that is, and you come and partner with the world trying to make it better, you totally missed what he said. He's letting us know there is going to be no fixing of the world. Do you understand that? And we have to make sure we recognize that. Okay? So our goal is to be from heaven and ministering to those in the world. That's just the two places. It's not, hey, there's some godly places in the world and then some ungodly places. It's all ungodly. And we have to recognize that. God's kingdom is made of righteousness, peace, joy, and power. We're going to go, like I said, we've talked more about righteousness. We'll get over that. Peace is based on God. Remember, he says he gives us a peace. It doesn't make sense to the world. It's not based on us. It's a spiritual peace. The joy, same thing. It's unspeakable. It doesn't make sense. It's not a happiness based off the flesh. It is a state of mind or a state of spirit based on God. And power. You know what I mean? Power, the most important part of power is I'm depending on him through his word. Others will work hard or try to get other things to get things to happen. I trust in him. I mean, just this seek first the kingdom and his righteousness by sight seems like I'm taking a huge chance. But spiritual faith shows, no, I'm depending on his power. So then we've also seen that those that will enter God's kingdom are made very clear. Only those that are born again and follow the law fully. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments law. We're talking about God's law. The New Testament gives us everything that he says. It combines God's law, which is based on grace and faith, or faith, you know, grace through faith. Okay? And we're following what his word says. We're going through what the New Testament tells us in order to do it the way he says it, being strengthened by him to do it. Those that are humble and do the will of God. True godly humility is allowing God to use you as what he made you. Remember, worldly humility is me knowing that I'm good, but just letting you tell me. Do you understand that? Godly humility is realizing I am absolutely nothing. You understand that? So whatever he tells me, I'm doing it. No questions. I don't care how I feel. I'm doing it because he told me. Right? Worldly humility is actually has a whole lot of pride or insecurities in it. And both of those are very dangerous. And do the will of God. We have the universal will. In other words, straightforward. What the Bible says, we do it. Then there's the individual will, which it even shows us in Romans 12, verse 2, how to know his individual will. It tells us to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It says, then you will be able to approve his will, his good and pleasing will. So understanding those two things, we do things based on his will. We live based on his will. My individual life will be on that. And the first way you can tell when somebody's not living in God's will is when they do something that's actually against the Bible. Keep that in mind. Okay? If it goes against the Bible, God didn't change his will. He doesn't change his mind. Okay? And please understand that. Works will show if we are on the right path or not. Like I was saying about our country, you know what I mean? We may have history where people wrote some nice things about it, but overall our country, just like overall people, will show if you are or if you're not. If you're not. Wording is meaningless to God if it's not displayed by action. I can say I love God, but he made it very clear, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Amen. He's showing that only those that you see doing what he commands are those that truly love him. Okay. So we don't make our basis and everything on living for him. Why? Because we love him. If I really love him, that's what we'll do. And that's what it's showing us. Now, then he also gives us a clear understanding of those that will not enter the kingdom of God, the unspiritual living by the flesh. Now, those who depend on self, live based on self, looking to please self. Okay? Those three things are very good evidence that we are not spiritual and that we're headed to hell. Do you understand that? Okay? You can't have a selfish Christian. I know we give a lot of people a pass and say, well, people are just different and they're human. But this word said, and it let us know in Galatians, that if you see these signs on a person living this way, if it's something that defines that person's in danger. You're going to see a change in that person if they truly are a Christian that accepted Christ. So that's the first group, unspiritual living by the flesh. The next group was the wicked and the idolaters. And he summed up idolatry in using three very important traits: immoral, and we usually hear that in sexually immoral, and that sex used outside of what God says is right. Once again, clearly, it's just two people married to each other. That's it. Anything outside of that, your girlfriend and boyfriend and hope to get married, that's wrong. If it's somebody that you wish you could marry, that's wrong. If you just have moments where you have to get out and just, and you see sex as this relief or what, that's wrong. You know, anything that's outside of what God says is immoral. And I'm just talking about the sexually immoral. But the immoral really hits that. And impure is any time I add to or take away what God says. Now, you have some people that clearly follow the Bible, and what I mean by that is they'll equal the Bible with something else in their life. It can be a tradition. It can be a cultural way of life. It can be something that they just believe in that's impure. And I've used the example of if you had a glass of water and you added something to it, you still have water. You just don't want to drink it because there's something else in that water. Unless it's Kool-Aid. That's a whole other thing. And the greedy. And greedy simply means, because a lot of us think we're not greedy. We have grown comfortable in our greed because we have seen people that are even more greedy. But greedy is greedy. And we live in, but I want it. You know, if I want it, I should have it. In other words, the life based on me. Okay, so this group will not enter the kingdom of God. Basically, they're going to hell as well. And thirdly, they that don't know God and who disobey the gospel. Made that very clear. And knowing God is a relationship with him. And an intimate relationship. Intimate means I truly know my Father. You know, I have friends that know me, but my wife knows me. You know what I mean? She'll know the things I like, things I dislike, how I am, because as she's grown to know me, she understands my mood, she understands certain things. The friends that may know me, they don't see me as much. And they'll say, hey, what's the matter with you? Right? They don't know. And then clearly, who disobey the gospel. Some of us just see the gospel as good news, not realizing the good news has requirements in it, has commandments in it, right? The good news is what I have to do, right? There is a path I have to take, but if I disobey it, once again, I'm excluded from that kingdom. And then he gave an overall clarity to let people understand that the rich will struggle to make it into God's kingdom. Hands down. Once again, using our country, we praise our rich. We almost make it seem like they're the extra blessed. I've seen organizations sometimes even invite rich non-Christians into their church to minister to the congregation because of their richness, not because of their godliness, because of their richness, and not realizing they're tainting the flock. Very dangerous. Worldly success does not equal godliness. Please don't make that mistake. Please, because there's a lot of very godly people that aren't going to be as worldly successful that you're rejecting, and you're going to reject a ministry that can really help you. So he says they're going to struggle. So be careful what you pray for sometimes. You want to get rich, you're going to struggle to make it in there. And he breaks it up. The rich are doomed from entering the kingdom of God if they live as rich to God, if they live as rich by being, I'm sorry, the rich are doomed for entering the kingdom of God if they don't do the following. If they don't live as rich to God by being generous and doing good deeds. Okay? If they're not generous, he gives you a lot, not for you to go, I earned it, I deserve it, I'm going to go buy this $1 million boat and I'm going to go buy this. Now, I'm not saying what's wrong. That's going to be between you and God. But you better understand what generous is. He gives you a lot so you can give a lot. In order to show God, only reason I got this is because of you. I don't care what you say. Any million billionaire is not much more than the people who do the work. Do you understand? It may be slightly. There may be some in certain cases. But I think they give themselves way too much credit. So this is the case. But if I live generously and if I don't, my actions will show where I'm at. Or if I'm not being responsible to God for the riches they have. Okay? So once again, understanding my riches come from God. I have more, so I'm required to do more. That's the way they'll see it. The minute I turn it into, but I deserve, look how hard I worked. I want more. I want people to be under me. Many of the elite want to be elite, and that's going to be to their downfall. That's a dangerous thing. And then a big part of it, hoarding and overindulging. Now, you have some that we rich people, who we see as being rich, because they still live very frugal. millions, billions, whatever, but they'll drive, you know, just a basic car, live in a basic house. And we say, that's nice. And I'm not knocking that. I'm saying, but they do it so they can just have money stored away, period. God's not going, I'm impressed. That's wise. Why are you just storing it away? Are you now depending on that money stored away? Or are you depending on God? Because if you're depending on God, you're saying, I must use this that he gave me for others. In fact, he said that hoarding it to have it is what's going to testify against you. If I have a ton of money only because I just stored it away without truly using it in him, it's going to testify against me. He'll go, wait a minute. You mean all these people are starving? All these people are going through this and you put your money away? Amen. Or the overindulging. So you get the other ones that, no, I didn't put it away. I spent it. That's why I had to make more. And he'll look at some of the things that you bought. Overindulgence fits one of the things that lives to the flesh. Debauchery is what that is. You understand? Okay. Lasciviousness is where I'm living to, I want not only more, I want it all. I want that feeling overindulging me. So the rich will struggle. So in a nutshell, for the kingdom, it makes us recognize we must repent to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? It shows us that we are all sinners. Okay? We must recognize I'm a sinner. That's the repentance. And you totally turn away from being a sinner and being 100% used by God. And then we live our lives in reverence of God. Okay? We live our lives in reverence. God, what do you want me to do next? God, how do you, that is why I'm in the world. I don't let anything I see influence me. I don't let my lifestyle influence me. I don't let people influence me. It's all based on God. Now, then we've seen the transfer, how we transformed over into righteousness. We noticed that following God's instruction on making our calling and election sure. Okay. A big part of this is God's kingdom gives us guidance on being where we need to be. Okay. God's kingdom gives us the understanding of which way to walk, how to live. Remember, it's his law in this lawless world. Okay. So despite what my government says, I must live what God says. All right. And at times he's going to tell me to follow my government, but other times he's going to say, okay, Keith, that's not of me. And you must do what he says. The kingdom of God and righteousness of God, it works hand in hand. So we've seen this whole agenda of his plan, his rule, his government, his ways. And we realize it means I must be in the word following what he says. And this is why I must study it, understand it, apply it, repeat. And it's something that I got to keep doing till the day I die. Now, we must truly recognize we are sinners to truly receive righteousness. That repentance part is necessary. I have to know, wait, I'm a sinner. For a person really to accept Christ, they got to realize they're wrong. Does that make sense? If I won't change if I somehow convince myself I'm not. Right? If I think I'm good and I'm only changing because you told me to change, I'm not going to change. I may change for you when you look at me, but in reality, I'm not changing at all. So this is where righteousness comes in, because you're going to get a chance to see. He says our righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they were very self-righteous. And that's a very dangerous righteousness. Let's get an understanding of righteousness. Righteousness, God's righteousness, a display of his righteousness. Now, no man on this earth has, is, or will be righteous other than Christ. Some may go, well, Pastor, then why are we preaching this? You'll see. Okay? But look what, then where I got this from is Romans 3, 9 through 10. Romans 3, 9 through 10 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, and when he says Jews and Gentiles, he included everybody. Because either you're a Jew or you're everybody else. Because that's what a Gentile is. A Gentile is not a Jew or an Israelite. Okay? So a person who was not an Israelite or a Jew is a Gentile. So he's saying Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So there was no man. And this kind of even brings into those people that we called righteousness in the past. Even the Bible called them Enoch, Elijah, right? Moses, Noah. You may have these people, and there's something about it, but they were still all under sin. They all fell short. And that's why he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. We get a chance to see in 1 Timothy 5, 24 through 25, which gives us even a stronger understanding of that and knowing that. And I encourage you to read that. But understand, there was absolutely one, has not been anyone, okay? So then how does this righteousness work, even when the Bible is called those people of old righteous? Well, our own righteousness is worthless. That's the first thing these people understood, that they were not righteous. Okay, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Key word, all of us, or key words, all right, have become like one who is unclean. We did something or some things in our lives that went against God. You get this, okay? All right, so his word is what makes us clean, and we went against him. We did something that he didn't say not to do. That made us unclean. And then it says, so then all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Did you catch that? So that means now what I do that I may say is right is worthless. Because I already failed. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. So because of that, we're already messed up. I have to pay for that. That means I should have died. And after I paid for it, I can't live. Then I should go to hell. It should have been over. Once again, his mercy allowed me to continue. So that means anything I do after that, that may be right, I already messed up. It's like a person who killed somebody, supposed to get life in jail. But then he goes on to a whole bunch of good deeds, but he already killed somebody. He still has to go to jail. Do y'all get this? Okay? So we already messed up. It makes it, we are all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our sins taint our personal good deeds. So I can't do enough to wipe out the bad that I've done. Okay? So I must recognize that. Then we have to recognize then, since I can't do anything, where do I get righteousness from? He shows us that. It comes from Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. It didn't say Jesus gives us righteousness. No, no. He is our righteousness. This is in 1 Corinthians 1. 30 through 31, it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom. So he is our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Once again, he is not only our wisdom, but he is our righteousness, and he is our holiness, and he is our redemption. So what I have to do is display him. Allow him. No, this is not a partnership with. This is not a help with. This is a allowing and a complete display. I die so that he lives. This is why you'll hear me saying a lot of my prayers. When others see us, they see you. I don't care if they recognize or remember me. The goal is for them to remember Christ. Do you understand that? I want to display the only righteousness. Verse 31 says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, we're in a world right now where you have those people who really walk around like there's something about them that's so special, that they're so righteous, and they look at the other people and they shake their head no. What is the matter with them? Not realizing the shaking of our head should go, we got a lot of work to do. Because like me, that person needs help. That's how it should be. But we look down with this, I'm so righteous. Why can't they be like me? We've lowered the bar so much, we think we are righteousness. But a true Christian recognizes, I'm no different than that murderer. You know, because I still fell short. Still headed to hell. I want to display this mercy and this grace to that person as well. And it's going to show humility, not a condemnation. Now, true righteousness can't be faked. God makes that clear. Okay? You can't fake it. It's not something that you can accidentally do and display and act like, okay, this is, you know, how it's going to work out. Matthew 23, verse 28 says, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, this is why Jesus tells us clearly to walk by faith, not by sight. Because a lot of times we allow people to display themselves as. Okay. So in other words, we're watching people and we're seeing them look like, and we follow that as righteousness. So they know how to put a show when you're around. Now, when I'm walking by faith, he gives me a whole bunch of other things. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. Now, the fruit's going to be displayed in many different ways. I'm going to get to see them in different situations. See, the world, I'll give them a pass in certain situations. In Christ, I see them in every situation. A true Christian's fruit will not be changed. You can't do anything with it because they're relying on the Spirit. But when somebody is righteous, when things are right, they're not righteous at all. Their fruit will be shown when we go through tough times. You see this whole pandemic, what we should see is a whole slew of light shining of Christ to the world. And unfortunately, from Christians, we're not seeing that. We're seeing selfishness. We're seeing complaining. We're seeing frustration. We're seeing anger. Yes, we want to show good deeds. We're going to check on our neighbor. We're going to do some things to pat ourselves on the back. But usually it's just the whole group of us. Murmuring and frustrated, and no different than the Israelites in the desert. We're displaying this lack of godliness in this. Now, God's righteousness protects our purpose, and it has specific ingredients. Now, look at these ingredients, because they may seem familiar, and I'm going to have to explain them. First of all, righteousness guards our heart, believe it or not. Righteousness guards our heart. It guards our purpose. Remember, your heart is your purpose. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of what? Righteousness. That's what we're going to spend some time on. So he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. So the location of the material shows what it protects. Righteousness protects my purpose. Unless I know true righteousness, which is only Christ, right? My purpose will get swayed. I watch people, even in the political thing, get somebody that we labeled righteous, and we'll follow that person. You get some leaders, you go throughout history. In fact, they thought that Hitler was this righteous leader. That's why they were in awe of his speaking, and they loved him because of what they were led to believe. They didn't have true righteousness to guard their righteousness. See, a Christian will look at somebody and go, this ain't right. Why? Because of godliness. See, if you hear me say this ain't right, and then I start giving you, when I grew up and I seen this, see, I'm already blowing it. But when I go, because the Bible says this, and this, I see this, and the Bible says this, and I'm displaying this, your purpose won't be touched with this breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness made of? Well, righteousness equals faith and love. It's a mixture of both. How do I know this? It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Okay? Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as the helmet. I want you to notice something. If you notice, the helmet still has salvation. Okay, if you go back and you read Ephesians 6, and it talks about the helmet's made of salvation, okay? But here now it's saying the breastplate is made of faith and love. Once again, using sound doctrine, it's showing us then what is righteousness made of? Faith and love. Those are two major things every Christian must have, okay? Because like I said, if I see you, you'll sway me on this counterfeit righteousness. But if I live by faith, I only be swayed by what he says. And when you display what he says, I'll follow. That's it. You see that? And I'll only do it based on love. His love. 1 Corinthians 13 love. What we see in 1 John love. We understand his love. These mixtures make up Christ. Because my faith depends on him, and this love lives for him. Do you understand that? And it protects my heart. It protects my purpose. Do you understand that? So these elements are a must because they create righteousness. So how do we access God's righteousness? How do we get this righteousness? First of all, true righteousness is credited to us, not earned. Credited to us. It's not earned. Okay. Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was, watch this, credited to him as righteousness. So they use him as the example for all the other ones that we are called, that are called righteous, because they were not righteous, but because they believed God. Now we've talked about that in the past, and understanding that belief, as we're going to see, is faith in action. And it's until I'm displaying my faith, that's belief. Until I do that, that's going to be belief. And when I believe, then it's counted as righteousness. Why? Because I'm displaying Christ. If he said it, I do it, that settles it. A lot of us will go, no, I'm not going to say sorry to him. No, I'm not going to forgive him. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to talk to them. See, immediately you said you have faith, but your actions show it otherwise. And no, you're not righteous. No, your answer is wrong. Yes, you're in danger. Abraham believed God. The son he kept hearing about, he finally got. God said, kill him. He just went, okay, I'll go do it. Why? God said it. That settles it. I'm displaying God. It goes on to verse 4 and says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Okay? Understand this. They're not credited to him as a gift. So now, and I'm going to explain this in detail. It says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, some people get confused in this because they're like, but they're still working, right? The second person. All right, let's get an example and understand this. First of all, trusting in God is different than works, even though trusting in God contains works. Okay? It's about the approved outcome, the worth of it. And this is because trusting in God is dependent on God, while works alone is dependent on works. Here's an example. If I needed $20 and you offered me $20 to clean your office and I cleaned your office, I earned what I needed. Did you catch that? That's works. All right? All right? That's clearly what I did. I needed $20. This work was worth $20. I earned my $20. I'm paying you your $20. I'm able to pay it off. Y'all get this? Now, if I needed $100 or $1 quadrillion and you offered me $20 to clean your office, however, Jesus says, go ahead and clean the office. He's still telling me, yep, I still want you to clean the office. So there's a work. I'll take care of the bill. That's the faith. Because I know my work, I don't care how many times I do that job, I'll never make that much money. $1 quadrillion. Okay? I'll never make that kind of money. But I can work and keep making the 20, and the 20 is worthless to me. Do you understand? And Christ is saying, I'll take care of the bill. Now I'm trusting in Christ. Y'all catch that? I'm depending on Christ. So Christ now tells me what to do. Bill's paid. Do you understand? That's why it says we become slaves to Christ, because he paid our bill, so now he owns us. So nothing I do will earn what I owe, so I just trust in God. Part of trusting in God is him telling me, now you need to do what I'm telling you to do. I already paid the bill, and for those who show that they accept the bill being paid, I then completely follow him. And it says I owe, so I just trust in God and show my trust by doing what he says. Hopefully that clears it up. Please, for those who are still fuzzy on it, ask questions. I'll go over this till my face is blue, which would be weird, but I'll go over this. So don't, because it is. It can be confusing when we try to mesh it together, but I'm hoping this gives clarity on this, okay? So it's a true trusting in God, complete trusting in God, complete doing what he says, that'll display true righteousness. Now, you can only get righteousness through faith, not works. So you get those, and that's what the law tried to do. Okay? The law said, okay, I'm going to give you a set of rules. Do that flawlessly. You'll be righteous. And that's what mercy did. Mercy was like, I'm going to give you another chance because they already failed. But if you follow these flawlessly, do y'all get this? Then you're righteous. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Okay? Remember we talked about power earlier. Okay? Part of righteousness, part of God's kingdom is power. And he says the gospel is part of that power. The good news is not just he came to save us. It's how and what it includes and what it packages. Because part of the gospel is the empowerment I get from God, his Holy Spirit in me. So it says it is the power of God for the salvation. It's what gets me to live a saved life, not only just the salvation I receive through his grace. So it's saying it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Once again, that belief is that true trust in him, right? That displaying faith. It says first the Jew, then the Gentile. So once again, this is offered to everyone. It says for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Did y'all catch that? A righteousness from God, because we kept failing, right? And he's saying, so I'm going to give you a righteousness. The gospel offers us this thing that we need in order to be with God, and that's righteousness. So he's saying, so I'm going to give you a righteousness. And watch this. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now think about that. A self-righteous person tries to do it by works. I'm going to go be the best person I can be, and I'm going to do things, and I'm going to write down what's right and what's wrong, and I'm going to ignore the things that I think are worthless, and I'm going to do the things that I think are more. When I use the example of Uzze, he went to stop the ark from falling. I think humans down here would immediately go, what he was doing was honorable. You see it today in which we look at certain things. We've distorted marriage. We honored the rich. We have done things that we allowed man to go, you know what? I see no problem in this, but I see more of a problem in this. We allow man to distort it. Faith is if he said it, only by him saying it. Uzze, by faith, would have gone, I can't touch that ark. It's a shame it's about to fall and it might break, but I can't touch it. Do you understand this? Faith will make me clearly live by what his word says, not by what I want, not by what I think. You see church services and church leadership and how we run our the whole entire thing today totally being distorted based off of man, really not living by faith, but living by his own self. Right? That's why I'm saying the righteous, the ones who are truly righteous, here's the evidence, will live by faith. You'll watch me and I'll display God's word. I'll display godliness, and I'll display God's word. Y'all catch that? It'll never go against God's word. It won't be something that you're going, hey, the Bible says this, but you're doing this. Now, for those who don't know the Bible, you'll get a lot of people that'll bring the Old Testament to you and say, hey, they did this in the Bible, and you're not doing this. That's ignorance, because they don't understand how that's been worked. You know what I mean? A lot of stuff in the Old Testament has been done away with spiritual acts, so be careful of those people. There's a lady who wrote a book saying she went through a life of living the Bible, and she wasn't. She did the Old Testament, once again, showing ignorance. Don't give them time, because they're very dangerous and distorted. Now, those who understand the Bible, they'll understand. We see in Colossians, we see in Hebrews, where those things were a representation of what we do spiritually now. In fact, in Colossians says they were a shadow of the things to come, right? So we understand. Now, what you'll see is a complete spiritual representation of what the New Testament says. You'll see that in a person's life. You won't see this person living the same way the world does and has to remind you by words, I'm a Christian. Their actions, their duties, everything they do will display God, not man. Okay, very important. Now, Romans 9, 30-32 says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? Now, why are they saying that? Because the Jews were given it in the Ten Commandments to pursue it. But once again, think of that as a test, as a, I'm going to allow you, man, to try it on your own. The first phase, when he put Adam and Eve down here, was here's the rule, here's the answer, just do what I say. Failed miserably. They should have been destroyed. Probably bring up another man and woman. Nope, that didn't happen. So he said, okay, man. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the rules. I'm going to be your God so you can call on me when you need me. So they still had access to the power, but they had to reach out for it. So you have the rules. You have the power. You have mercy because you should have died. I'm going to let you do some sacrifices here to give you chance after chance. And they failed miserably. So man had their chance. Think of it as that as the example. God knew this is part of his plan. So he's saying, yeah, the Gentiles didn't have to go through this. Gentiles had full access from faith to grace. Okay? And it says they have obtained it because they bypassed the part that we can't do. And that's why it goes on and says, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Right? It says, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Absolutely. It says, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, you have a select few that we may see in Romans 11, and we see in Romans 3 in the Old Testament, who did pursue the law by faith. They pursued it with an understanding of, God, I can't do this. I need you. You get this? They knew they were flawed. They knew they have failed. And you'll see it in Psalms. Those who knew it, those select few, have did it by faith. But the majority of them failed. You understand that? They did not show Christ. Like I said, they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. I'm going to do the best. And that's what ends up happening. You get these religious leaders that can put on a show. Man, they can really look. Have you ever see the Catholics when they come out and they do the whole entire thing and the Pope comes out and they follow them? And you see some Protestant churches do the same thing. You know, the robes they're wearing, the way they talk and the way they are. And when they come around, they almost want you to bow down to them and kiss the ring and all this nonsense. And you understand? As if they are something better. As if they've done something better. They put on a good show. And that's very dangerous. But they put it on as if they are righteous. That's why I struggle when people talk down to people. Why are you doing this? You know better. And they come off with this smirk and I'm so disappointed in you mentality instead of I'm really concerned for you. You understand? I'm supposed to be concerned for my brother. My disappointment is meaningless because I'm measuring it with me. My concern is granted because I know what it is and I'm seeing them go through it. That's why it says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Remember, that stumbling stone is Christ. That I have to have Christ. Some of them got it. The majority of them missed it. We must have and lean upon Christ. Now, belief in God is not just something you claim. It's your faith displayed. You hear me say this, and I said I was going to show this, so I want to make sure you understand this, okay? That this belief in God is something that we completely lean upon and display in him, okay? So we understand in James 2, 22 through 24, it says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. It's talking about Abraham. We talked about him earlier. That his faith and his actions, right, were working together. Made that very clear. And his faith was made complete, watch this, by what he did. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people who preach grace today have totally eliminated and removed any type of works. In fact, they're scared, man, if you do a work. And they're right. If I do it by works, if I'm trying to work to get my rights, they're absolutely right, that's wrong. But when my faith, my belief in him, is displayed through my works, I have now justified or completed it. That's why I said it was made complete by what he did. I can first read the Bible and say amen. Meaningless if you don't do it. If it says husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you go back and you still treat your wife like garbage, I don't care how much you recite that to anybody else, meaningless. You have no faith. But when you see me go first to pursue it, to get the answer, and go do everything in him to apply it, man, now my faith is displayed. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. Did you catch that? So in that made complete by what he did, it showed belief. And it was credited to him as righteousness. See how that whole package works? Only time I display righteousness or get credit for. Remember, what credit is if I give you a credit card, it's money you don't have. You may have it, but I didn't give you the credit card because you have it. It's me saying you have $10,000. Go spend that, and you don't have to have $10,000 in your bank. Go spend that. Now, you will have to pay it back. The big thing about this credit, it's already paid for. But I'm just getting credit. I did not earn that $10,000 or quadrillion dollars. I got a quadrillion dollar credit. You understand that? So it gets credited to me when I live by faith. That's what it means. And he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Do you get this? Okay. Very clear. Justification is what we're looking for. We need to be justified or we're doomed. Do you understand this? So he's saying, my only justification, and that's where we get the word justice. The only time I can truly say, yes, I'm going in past this crime I have done because justice has been shown, is when I display my faith. Hopefully y'all get that. I mean, that James really clears that up. God clears it up in James, is what I should say, and for us to get this. And like Abraham, our righteousness is credited to us. Okay, so we get this credit. Romans 4:23-24. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now, watch what this means. Why are you coming to church? To hear me preach the word. You don't come to church to hear me give you some feel good stuff to make you feel good about yourself. You don't come to church to hear me tell some stories to bash other people. You come to hear the word, understand the word, in order for you to display the word. That's faith. Okay? I want you to hear what he says. And when my purpose for doing what I do is based on him. Now be careful with that, because some people do stuff based on their interpretation of God. That's not faith. Please, you have other religions that are doing stuff and they're saying they're doing it for God. You have some murderers out there that are murdering and they're saying they're murdering for God. No, 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 no. Don't mistake it when my purpose is my interpretation of God. It must be based on the true God. So not only do I give you what he said, I must then teach you who he is. You must then study who he is. So you know, no, no, no. That's what it means to do it in his name. Where you'll go, my father doesn't want me to do that. See, the more you grow in him, your prayers will change. Your focus will change. Your attitudes will change. That's why more prayers will come true. Because you'll understand, I don't even want to pray for that. I'm just setting myself up. We just read about how dangerous being rich is. And you still got Christians, that's their main prayer. I want to be prosperous so I can help people is what they'll say. And they go in there and they just go downhill very fast. And you'll hear them say excuses like, well, I never had, or no, I give to people, or and do it in a way that is distorted. So this same process is still us. This is part of the gospel, believe it or not, for me to believe in him. So belief isn't some thought pattern. Remember he said the demons believe and they shudder. Do you understand that? No, no, no. It's going to be me displaying my belief in him, true belief. Not that emotional belief that they have. It'll be a displayed belief. Finally, the Bible is our complete guide to righteousness. I'm closing on this one because I'm hoping then you're going to take that even more serious. Okay? Once again, we at FSG here offer these different elements. We offer the books of the Bible. We offer church with two basic sermons. You're absolutely right. You come here and you get the order of my steps and you get a part of a sermon. You get a sermon, which is part of a lesson. And why do I give all this? Some people say, because you like to talk, Pastor. Well, maybe so, but that's not the reason. The purpose is my task has been to feed the flock. That's my responsibility. And in that time, I'm going to take advantage of that time of feeding you. Now, some of you will go, I only take the order of my steps. Okay. Some of you go, oh, I only take the sermon. Okay. Some of you go, no, I'll take both. Okay. And then we have after service things. You know, we have books of the Bible. We have question and answer. We have any other element you want to have. We have one-to-ones. We have Bible studies on Wednesday. Why do we have all this stuff? To get you as much as this word in order for you to live righteously. Because that's still your responsibility. You can exclude all of this, but you're still held responsible for it. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture. Let me stop there. This is important because he's talking about the entire Bible. Okay? Is what? God breathed. That's why I'm careful to say John was inspired to, or Paul was inspired to, because it's not a book written by Paul. This isn't some brilliant man that sat down and noticed something and said, I'm going to write this down in the book and they're going to add this. No. He was led by God. to write it. He's no different than a transcriptionist. No transcriptionist ever wrote a report for a patient. They wrote a report from a doctor for a patient, so the report came from the doctor through the transcriptionist. Y'all get this? So in the same way, every one of those people in the Bible, very nice, used by God, instruments, were inspired by God or given the instruction or guidance. That's why he's saying it's all from God and is useful for, watch this, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay? Teaching is where I'm doing right now. I'm just giving you instruction. That's what this is. And he's saying I better use scripture. Be very careful not to use Keith intelligence, some book written by some man that y'all respect, some experience that I went through. No, I better use scripture. Secondly, rebuking. Okay? If you are careful and you're careful when you go to rebuke, rebuking is, in an element, is me redirecting somebody who should know better. That's what rebuking is. Here's the problem. Usually we don't use scripture, we use our annoyances. We usually rebuke, but we don't like. True rebuking will recognize scripture. So how I approach you, when I approach you, what I say will be fully based on God without any hypocrite, you know, being a hypocrite in any way. That's why even the scripture is the one that tells me, Keith, you better remove the plank before you try to remove their speck. Do y'all get this? All scripture. So it'll teach me how to rebuke. Correcting is when a person is going the wrong way and they don't know better. Right? So how do I redirect them? I see a lot of Christians doing stuff in their lives and I just want to go, you know, the Bible says, once again, so the Bible doesn't just tell us what the right way is, it tells me how to tell you the right way is, how to display the right way. So it's correcting and then it shows in training. Just like you have the teaching, the training is putting it into practice. Putting in one form of training, and it is a part of our lives, is the grace giving. Another part is our life, our faith living, going through hardships. Training is a very important part. This whole coronavirus is an excellent training for Christians, which many are failing because we're not living it by the scripture. We're living it by emotion. And it says all of these, teaching, rebuke, and correcting in what? Righteousness. Because that's all I'm supposed to live. Righteousness. His kingdom agenda means I must live righteous. So my instruction book is going to give me it. And watch what it gives me. Verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. This powerful thing that he gives us access to of righteousness enables me to display righteousness. Think about it. Let us pursue righteousness in the right way, or even more, let us pursue the right righteousness, which is his righteousness, in the right way. God willing, next week, we'll finish up and bring all of this together for us to truly live in his kingdom and his righteousness. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, first of all, we thank you for your instruction, for your mercy, which took away what we truly deserve, the punishment of eternal death, and for blessing us, dear God, with your grace that we now have access to faith. Help us to give our full attention to you, our full focus to you, and live and do everything based on you, the way you have shown us in your word. As we're growing and understanding in this kingdom and righteousness, we know it all comes from you that we have full access to. Help us to stop being distracted and misled by our own feelings and the world, but to walk by faith and only do what you say. Continual blessing upon those in the body that may be struggling, those who may be hurting, especially what this situation is, some who have lost their job, those who are sick because of it, those who have loved ones that are sick. Continual blessing on those who have just other structural things that they're struggling with, dear Lord. As we have Sister Paula and her family, continue to bless them in a healing and an understanding of their situation. Same thing with Sister Nancy and her encouragement and her strength day by day. But give her that continual encouragement that she may encourage others, and blessings upon her family. and for Sister Layla as well, dear Lord. Continually, as the doctors apply this, giving the glory to you, how you see fit, comfort her, Dornis, help her, heal her, guide her in every way, and let it be a blessing to her family. As we leave out of here today, let us be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with, so when they see us, they definitely see you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.